I'm turning to the book of the Revelation, chapter 14. I want to read from verse 8. Through 13. Before I read, I want to call your attention to
me,
one of the prophecies from the Apostle Peter, in which he says that in the last days scoffers shall arise, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the beginning, all things have continued as they have from the creation." That is, that there's been no catastrophic events take place, no great cataclysms like the flood, which water covered the whole of the earth. Nothing like the crossing of the Red Sea with the destruction of Pharaoh and his host.
Stepmother.
Now, many other things recorded in the Word of God. I mention that because this 14th chapter tells of things that are going to happen. Angelic appearances. My last Sunday with you, we spoke of the angel flying through the heavens, proclaiming the everlasting gospel.
Now,
it was the Sadducees who believed not in the angels. The Pharisees believed in the angels and in the supernatural. Not so with the Sadducees. There are those today who deny to God the power to bring these things to pass. Now, reading here in this 8th verse, we read of another angelic announcement. There followed another angel saying, "Babylon is fallen, is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." And the third angel followed then, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in their forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Here is the patience of the saints. There are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Verses 8 through 13 of Revelation 14. And may the Lord add his promised blessing to those who read, to those who hear, and to those who meditate upon the words of this prophecy. The second angel flying through the heavens with the announcement, as far as John was concerned, of things to come. But as far as the Lord God Almighty is concerned, already accomplished. And this angel cries out, "Fallen is Babylon. Oh. Fallen is Babylon, that great city.
Blood.
Babylon, from the time of construction of the Tower of Babel onward, was the hold of idol worshippers. Every form of evil and sin known to man.
But
Nimrod was one of the original builders of the city of Babylon. Babylon is figured much in history. And at the present time,
body
is in a state of
the soul
disrepair, so to speak, having fallen. But the scripture is unequivocal in its statements that Babylon is to be rebuilt. Napoleon himself had aims at rebuilding Babylon. He knew from the military genius that he was that the site of ancient Babylon was a site that could rule and control the world. There have been discovered blueprints, plans, specifications Napoleon had for the rebuilding of the city of Babylon. But that isn't to be until later in the history of the world.
No.
We're not going to talk this morning about Babylon fallen. The 17th chapter of the Revelation, to which we'll soon come, speaks of a religious Babylon. And chapter 18, of a commercial and political Babylon. And both chapters speak of the destruction of religious Babylon and also political Babylon. We'll concern ourselves with the message of the third angel, beginning with verse 9. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive the mark of, in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name."
Perhaps.
That introduces to our thinking one of the most terrible states of existence known to God or to man. It introduces us to the thought and the truth of eternal retribution of those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The scriptural doctrine commonly referred to as hell. There was a day in which there was a great deal of preaching called hellfire and damnation. But that's gone by the board today, so to speak. And today we have rose water and glycerin messages of what the world needs most is love, sweet love. But their definition of and concept of love is far different to that recorded in the Word of God. Eternal retribution. Recent surveys reveal that from 90 to 50% of the ministers standing in pulpits today deny the reality of an actual hell fire for those who deny the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look at so much that's in these few verses. Now, the beast, when he comes to power, that's the designation of the man who shall be the king or the ruler over the world during the period called the Great Tribulation. Daniel foresaw 5 great world kingdoms. He foresaw Babylon, succeeded by the Medes and Persians, succeeded by the Greeks, succeeded by the Romans. Those 4 world powers, principal concepts involved, incorporated those nations to continue until such a time as he saw a stone cut out of a mountain without hands, striking the image depicting these 4 world powers upon the feet. And starting with the feet, going to the head, crushing this image to powder, which was blown away, scattered with the evening breeze. The stone cut out of the mountain without hands, veiled reference to the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world without human interference or human help or human aids, succeeding the 5 world powers. In between the time of the destruction of Gentile powers and the assumption of the powers by the Lord, there's a brief period in which the Antichrist arises and assumes world power. It's during that period of time that he makes a covenant with the children of Israel, restores them to their land. Their temple is rebuilt. Their worship reinaugurated, and for a period of 7 years, they continue to fulfill the prophecy of Daniel. But there comes a time in the middle of this period, after 3.5 years, he breaks his covenant with Israel, and then follows the great destruction, the extermination of so many descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We think of the Holocaust, in which a third of the Jewish population of the world was decimated. But we're told in the prophecy of Zechariah, there's coming a day when 2/3 of them shall be exterminated, and 1/3 brought through that period of time by the power and the grace of the Lord God Almighty. That kingdom, that head man, is called the beast. He's going to require a mark on their foreheads or in their hands. We're already witnessing all kinds of marks, all kinds of numbers. I have attended places where they'd stamp my hand with an invisible ink, but it would show up under some sort of light or rays. It would not be any difficulty whatever for this beast or the Antichrist to require individuals to have his mark if they buy or sell. We've experienced rationing, and we know from experience that governments can require certain qualification before you buy or before you can sell. So that isn't far-fetched at all. But there will be those who will not receive that mark in their foreheads or in their hands. They'll suffer martyr's death during that period of time. But we're considering this morning those who receive that mark. Those who receive it in their forehead and in their hands. Here's what he says. If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in their forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Now, I want to call your attention, first of all, to this suffering that they are to endure. That there is suffering is manifest every page of the Word of God. The first thing to which I call your attention is that God withdraws His mercy. Look at the expression, without mixture. Without mixture. It's not tempered with the grace of God, the love of God. It's not mixed with the grace and the mercy of God. Just the wrath of God. There are those who contend there's no such thing as the wrath of God. That God only is a God of love. Speaking of one on one occasion who contended with me, there was no wrath of God, only love. I asked him where he got the idea that God was love. And he said, in the Scripture. I said, do you believe the Scripture? Yes, he said, I believe the Scripture. Well, the same Scripture which says God is love also tells of the wrath of God. The wrath of God. When we talk about the love of God, we're thinking about the love of God for us. And in that, oft times we forget God's love for His Son. Don't ever forget God's love for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. God's love for His Son is so great that He has determined that your and my attitude toward His Son determines our eternal destiny. God determining the eternal destiny of men and women and boys and girls according to their attitude of and treatment of His Son. God loves His Son. So when you talk about the love of God, remember that. Now the wrath of God is poured out upon those who reject His Son, who take the mark of the beast, reject God and worship the beast or the Antichrist, and manifest the same by the reception of the mark on their forehead or on their hands, signifying to the whole world that they are followers of this arch enemy of God. And this cup of the wrath and indignation of God is going to be poured out. It is the same cup which was offered our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. As our Lord prayed there on three different occasions, He prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He was to drink of the cup of the wrath of God for your sins and your sins and your sins and my sins. And no wonder He cried out, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, have you wondered what wrung that cry of agony from Him as He hung upon Calvary's cross? My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? When He who knew no sin was made sin for us. All of my sins, all of your sins, all of the sins of the whole world were put upon the Lord Jesus Christ. As Isaiah said in the 53rd chapter, the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And the cup of the wrath of God, of which you should have drunk and of which I should have drunk, was given the Lord to drink. Now this is the cup of the indignation of the wrath of God, that those who take the mark of the beast and those who worship the beast. And not only that, get this clear in your thinking. A little later on, we read in the book of the Revelation that everyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life is also going to drink of this cup of the wrath of God. There's no mercy in it. Mercy? No mercy. Now in the courts of the land, sometimes a man will be sentenced to 99 years in the penitentiary, but provision made for him to obtain a parole in so many years. Sometimes a person is sentenced to a shorter sentence, and that sentence is given probation or set aside temporarily. But when this event takes place, there'll be no mercy. There'll be no extension. There'll be no exception. No mercy, no mercy whatever. More than once I've seen the defendant in the court, when the judge would ask if he pled guilty or not guilty, he'd say, "I plead guilty, sir, and throw myself on the mercy of the court." But this cup of the wrath of God Almighty is without mixture. No grace, no mercy, no love, nothing but the wrath of God. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ, cut, bruised, bleeding, toiling up Golgotha's height, suffering as none had ever suffered before. God turning His face from Him and forsaking Him for the space of 3 hours. Imagine the wrath of God. I don't know whether you can grasp it. I don't know whether your minds can follow out and develop this yourself. But I throw this out for you to think. He who would be your Savior today will be your judge tomorrow. It's without mixture. Now, the thing that chilled my blood was the fact that this cup is filled with the anger of God. Have you ever known or experienced or seen or heard about some man jumping on another man's son? I've seen it. And I've heard the other man say, "Nobody can treat my son that way. Nobody can treat my son that way. Now you keep your hands off of my son." The anger of God, as we read in Ezekiel 38, when he thinks of that moment when Russian forces will invade the land of Israel, we read there that God's fury comes up in His face. And He determines, having predetermined the destruction of Russia and all of its might and force, the anger of God coming up in His face, the means of visitation, we read here the torment of fire and brimstone. The torment of fire and brimstone. It is said that brimstone, the most furious, destructive, painful of all substances to strike the human flesh. I don't know, but I get to thinking about fire and brimstone and the results. We read here that this fire and brimstone, my mind goes back to Hiroshima and Nagasaki. There's fire and brimstone. Brimstone is called that fire from heaven. As fire and brimstone came out of the heavens upon those cities, the ravages upon the human flesh that were produced, the suffering that continues, but that's nothing to compare with that of which we're reading here. We read here that there are going to be some onlookers, the holy angels. The holy angels and the Lamb of God Himself. I don't understand many of these things, but believing the Word of God, I accept it word for word. I'm standing here this morning not only because I believe in a God of love, a God of grace, and a God of mercy. But I'm standing here this morning because I believe in a God of anger, a God of wrath, and a God who will fulfill His word. It was said of William Booth years ago in the city of London, when this thing dawned upon him of the punishment meted out to those who deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And he could think of this one and that one who knew not the Lord as their Savior. And he just got out and he just started right down the street, stopping every man he saw. Do you know the Lord is your Savior? Do you know the Lord is your Savior? It made a flaming evangel out of him. And that little movement of his gave birth to the Salvation Army, which has long since forgotten its origin and its purpose. But the effect produced on William Booth, the studying of the eternal retribution of the lost, sent him down the gutters and down the streets of London, speaking to every person he met of a way of salvation and of a way of deliverance. I have attended members of churches where I've pastored who've suffered burns from electric shocks, in fires, explosion of various utilities, and it's awful. It is awful. And you get to thinking about it, the holy angel looking on cannot deliver. The Lamb of God has now become the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I don't know when I've ever read a comparison that made an impact upon me like that one to which I just referred. Think upon it as you leave here this morning. When the Lamb of God becomes the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's a lamb now. But he's coming back as a roaring lion. Now the question arises, duration of this, the duration. I had one minister tell me on one occasion that one could not exist in a lake of fire longer than an hour or two. That's all it would take for the fire to consume the human body. But I thought of Moses and the burning bush in the desert. How he gazed upon a bush that was burning and burning and burning and not consumed. And I learned from that, there is a fire that burns but doesn't consume. Now, I want to call your attention to the word here. Verse 11, the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever. There is the Greek word aeon, which means for the age. But the expression used here occurs 12 times in the book of the Revelation. It means unto the aeon of the aeons, unto the ages of the ages, which is ages without end. Many times the expression is used for the age, which being used in the subjunctive mood carries with it the meaning not only for the age, but on and on and on without end. And many of those occur in the Word of God. For instance, John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life, that is, life for the age, and on and on and on without end. Now this is unto the ages of the ages. This is forever. This is eternal. The same expression used concerning our salvation. We are saved forever. This retribution is forever. Scripture seems to imply that not only is the punishment and torment of the damned forever and ever, but that it gets worse and worse and worse, on and on and on without end. No wonder the Lord was willing to go to the cross and die for you and for me to save us from that. No wonder God the Father was willing to give up His Son temporarily and see Him suffer and forsake Him for a period of time to save you and me from that. Let's look for a moment at those who are saved. At those who are saved. Verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now here, by way of contrast, are those who do not take the mark of the beast, and do not worship him or his image. Here's the lot of those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed or happy, yea, thrice happy are those who die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead. We're prone to think of the living as blessed, but the Scripture says, blessed are the dead. And as we think of the dead, we realize soon that there are two different groups of the dead. Those who die in the Lord and those who die out of the Lord. Should I die now, this moment, I would die in the Lord. According to the Word of God, I am in the Lord. Having received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, at the age of 8, I've been what the Scripture calls in the Lord from that time until now. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are in the Lord. And when we die, we're called blessed, because as the Apostle Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We go immediately into His presence. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. I call your attention to the truth brought out, 1 Corinthians 15, where we read that concerning the resurrection, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But Every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Then they that are his that is coming. His that is coming are divided into two groups. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Unfitted to pass through the heavens in the presence of God in these garments of flesh, they must be changed. Science could perfect capsules and suits for men to thrust them out into space and even on the moon. But when God takes us out through space into the heavens, he changes our bodies so that the elements will have no effect upon us. The dead, being buried corruptible, shall be raised incorruptible. We which are alive and remain, we shall be changed from mortal to immortal. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Right, blessed are the dead. How many there are today who deny the actual existence of a place called hell, the lake of fire, in which those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life shall suffer day and night forever and ever and ever. How long since you shed a tear over a lost loved one? You didn't realize the awfulness of that, to which they're doomed. How long since you uttered a prayer for that loved one that's lost? Do you believe this book? Your presence here this morning affirms some sort of a belief in God, some sort of a belief in the Word of God. Lord, have mercy upon us. And he whose name was not written in the Lamb's book of life is cast into the lake of fire with the devil, the beast, and the false prophet, where they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. But blessed, happy are the dead which die in the Lord. Father, we thank thee for the precious, precious, wonderful, glorious promise that he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. Lord, perhaps there are men and women and boys and girls present this morning who've never received the Lord as their Savior. This morning they'd walk the aisle and say, "Preacher, I'm receiving the Lord as my Savior this morning, confessing him before men at the earliest convenience, desire to follow."